Well, it's Christmas week. Merry Christmas, everybody. In four more days, I will finally tolerate Christmas songs. So I have a very short window of my tolerance for the old Christmas carols. My wife starts them in June, so we butt heads a little bit. But before I start today, I want to encourage you with a statistic. Statistics are sometimes our friends. They are very helpful. I'm kind of a statistics guy. I like to watch trends and habits. Post-COVID, they say, this used to be a little bit higher number, but it's gone down a little bit. But post-COVID, thanks COVID, the average invitation to a church service, 60 to 70% of the people that you invite will say yes. Now, when you put in the fact that it's Christmas Eve, there's an incredibly high chance that if you was to invite someone to Christmas, they would come. So I just want to encourage you this week, spend some time thinking about that. There's somebody in your relational reach zone who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have a home church, maybe is far from God, and your invitation might make all the difference in the world for them to receive the best Christmas gift, to know Jesus or to know him once again. So I would just encourage you this week to pray about that, think about that, think about who God was nudging you to invite to come and attend Christmas. And I understand that changes some logistics, and maybe your family shows up in their Christmas pajamas and it makes it awkward. I'm not trying to take away from your Christmas experience. But what if we really did believe that the greatest gift we could give someone is Jesus? Like, I think that would change the way we approach the invitation for someone to come to Christmas. So I encourage you to do that. And the second thing I want to encourage you to do, this Christmas Eve, all six of our services, we're going to do something a little bit unique. We're going to take the offering that we give, and we're going to give it specifically to a cause. We became aware of a need in our community between a couple schools, a need that's pretty significant, and when we found out about this, we knew, like, hey, we want to be a blessing in our community, that we want to be a church that really is forgiving because of the generosity of our God. We want to be able to be generous to people, and because of this, like, this will have a pretty big impact on some students who are trying to graduate this coming spring, so I don't want to give away any more information, but I just encourage you to do this. The reason I bring it up now is because I want you to consider what would it look like to be generous this Christmas Eve, to give back to our community through our church to help make a difference. I think those are two pretty significant things that are going to happen later this week. So I would encourage you just to pray about it, think about it, and be prepared to make a big part of it happen. So thank you for that. Now, for some of you, you haven't heard a single thing that I've said because you're trying to figure out why there's a vacuum on stage. So let me just break this down for a moment. I do, in fact, know how to use this. Thank you. The problem is that my wife doesn't often let me. Now, that's not a hit towards Katie. That's a hit towards myself. I have some strengths. One of my strengths is self-awareness. I'm very well aware that I'm not good at cleaning the house. Now, a few weeks ago, Katie granted me permission to clean the house. Now, while you may think, well, that's weird, here's the times that it happens. Hey, people are coming over soon. I need you to help. Otherwise, she doesn't have to redo all the things that I do or do it in a much more efficient way. Let me just tell on myself a little bit. For me, I suffer from a condition called compartmentalization, which I hear is a male thing. We have the ability, our brains operate much more like a lunch cafeteria tray. And women tend to operate more like vegetable soup. Women mix it all together. Guys compartmentalize things. Here's how I recognize this was actually a true thing. When I go to clean the living room, our living room is shared space by all four of the kids and the two adults. And I won't tell you who leaves more things in the living room. But when I go to clean the living room, I'll find something that doesn't belong there, and I'll pick it up. Now, it happens that all four of our kids' bedrooms are down one hallway. And I'll pick up the one thing that goes in one bedroom, and I'll walk past seven or eight other things that belong in different bedrooms. But because I'm on one mission at a time, I'll walk directly to that room, drop off said thing, and then walk back to get another load. My wife does it a little bit differently. My wife has like wheelbarrow arm where she just comes in and she just scoops it all up. She gathers everything that she needs. She goes down the hallway and she's just dropping it off, throwing it like crazy. So much more efficient than me. Compartmentalizer kills it at cleaning the house. Like, I don't know where I went wrong, but somewhere in life I've learned to do this poorly. Because of that, she doesn't like the way I clean the house. Second thing that I do. I grew up on a farm, and if you know anything about farmers, there is an unwritten rule about the importance of straight lines in the field. So when I'm farming the carpet, you know where I'm going with this, we will have perfectly straight lines. I've been known to vacuum the same room two or three times because the lines just weren't. You don't want the neighbors driving by looking in your windows and you got crooked rows. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is an issue here in Midwest America. You got to have straight lines in your rugs. You got to have straight lines in your carpet or you're doing it again. And my wife comes in and she's like, and the carpet's clean and straight, and it just makes me mad. So I protest. Here's the other issue that I have. Maybe this goes back to my compartmentalization or just being stubborn as a man. Have you ever like been vacuuming and you find like that one little thing that's stuck in the fibers of the fabric and you just can't seem to get the right angle to get it, and you try to push, you try to move, you try to, like, we all know it would be much easier if you would just like reach down and pick it up. But here's the thing, I didn't pay for my labor to pick down and pick it up. I paid for the vacuum, and this vacuum will obtain said object. So we work on it, we work on it, we work on it, we work on it, and then finally what ultimately happens? We go down and pick it up anyway, right? And then if you're like me, what do? Well, how'd that get stuck? And then we vacuum it up anyway, because once again, I paid for this vacuum to work. Anybody relate to that, or is that just me being embarrassing myself? Like, that's the world that I live in. Here's the thing. I think many of us, we try to live out this thing of forgiveness, much like my methods of cleaning up the house. For some of us, and guys, this tends to be us more often, but not always. For some of us, we like to compartmentalize how we forgive or don't forgive. And we'll take this idea of forgiveness and say, rather than deal with it and go through the emotions and the feelings that come along with sometimes the journey to healing through forgiveness, we'll stick it over in the bottom left corner of our brain and we'll not talk about it again. And then what happens is we see that person passing down the road, or we see that person running to it, our kid's game sitting on the bleachers just down the way, and all of a sudden the emotion stirs back up and the anger and the frustration and the anxiety all build back up. And it takes us right back to this place where we've been working so hard, and I know this should work, but I'm feeling this anxiety about it. I know this should work, and I've got this anger that keeps overflowing. I know this should work, but it's just not playing out like I thought that it would, and that compartmentalization just frustrates us. I think some of us, we miss what forgiveness could be because we get frustrated on what we thought it should be or should look like, and we miss an opportunity to express forgiveness, to settle into forgiveness based on what we've learned in life or what we experienced or a misunderstanding that we have about what it is. So here's where I think maybe this becomes real for me. I remember going back into high school days, going back into days where like you started to have like real relational issues, where like middle school you got mad because someone said you were silly, but you get into high school and like you had like real relationship issues. Like if your friend talked to your girlfriend in a way that you deemed inappropriate conversation, if you was a guy, you was mad at him, right? But then you kind of left that there. Like, I was mad at him for that, but then we still worked together in the same science group to get our project done, and we still went to practice, and we were okay friends with each other, and we got to the games, and we still passed to each other. But this last year and this year, I actually got to help out with my high school daughter's basketball team, and I learned that girls don't operate like that. When a girl talks about another or talks to another girl's boyfriend in a way that she deems inappropriate, she's not just mad about that. She's mad on social media, and she's mad in biology class, and she's mad in the cafeteria, and she's mad in the hallway, and she's mad at practice, and she's mad on the school bus, and it overflows to different parts. And I think maybe there's more similarities in that than we think. I think sometimes we get a miscomprehension or misunderstanding of what forgiveness should look like versus what it does look like, and because of that, we're kind of hesitant to really put it into practice. We're hesitant to really follow through with it. We want to try a couple different angles, and if it doesn't, we kind of give up quickly instead of taking the time to actually grab it and deal with it and move on. And every now and then, I catch myself falling into one of those grooves. If I can just keep working at a different angle, if I can just keep trying a different approach, if I give it a bunch of surface-level attempts, that at some point it's miraculously going to get better. And I think we have to understand that there's a depth to forgiveness because of the spiritual impact of forgiveness that we really have to seek Jesus in. Sometimes we miss it. For some of us, I think we get to this place where we just get in this cycle, where we just get frustrated. We know it should happen. We know it should work. We try a bunch of different angles. We lead to frustration, anxiety, sometimes anger. The things that overflow that we don't want to overflow just tend to pour out. And I would just pause to put a plug in for this. I don't do this very often, but if you weren't with us last week and you didn't get to listen to last week's message, I think it was a very helpful one. I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. I think it's a really useful tool that scripture teaches the truth to apply to how significant forgiveness is and how to put that into practice into our everyday life. And I recognize that in a group this size, there are some of us that have no issue with forgiveness right now. But to you, I would say this, at some point you will, and this is a great weapon to have in your toolbox when the spiritual attack of unforgiveness starts to well up inside of you. So whether or not you're going through it, whether or not you've got some unforgiveness harbored in your heart, or whether maybe you're just thinking like, that's not for me, it will be one day, and we'll talk about more in a minute. But here's what I know. All the times that Jesus talked about forgiveness, he talked about it with a weight that was eternal and kingdom impactful. Every time that Jesus talked about forgiveness, it wasn't just a good idea or a recommendation. He put it on the weight of, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. He puts some depth to what this needs to be. And I think that sometimes we catch one angle of it, but there's so many more angles to it because we understand that forgiveness leads to freedom. That we have been forgiven so that we can be free, but also when we extend forgiveness, it leads to freedom in my own life. We understand that forgiveness leads to healing, that Jesus came as the great healer, the great physician, and intends to bring us wholeness and healing, but oftentimes it's our inability to hang on to that unforgiveness and say, you know what, I'm going to keep sipping this poison on my own that does the damage, even adding to the damage that was already done. And Jesus says, I want you to be free. I died so that you could have freedom and to be healed. And there's this hope that comes along with forgiveness. There's this hope that we disqualify ourselves from when we harbor unforgiveness. And hope is such a powerful part of our faith that when we disqualify ourselves from it through unforgiveness, we miss out on the hope that God wants to stir on the inside of us. If you were here last week, we said the definition of forgiveness, we simplified it to say it's forgiving someone or releasing someone of the debt that we have created that they owe me for the wrong they did to me. It's releasing someone of the hurt, not just the hurt, but the fact that we believe that there is something that they can do, something that they can repay, and when they do, it'll hit the magic trigger and everything will be back to normal or back to good or back to right. But when we understand that Christmas is forgiving, we understand that God sent us a gift. God sent us the greatest gift of all time. He sent us a gift in tiny human form. God in the flesh, Jesus, the Savior and Messiah, not just a baby, but a divine baby that would grow to become the Jesus that we read about in the scriptures, that taught and modeled what forgiveness looked like, but was truly the gift of what forgiveness was. And knowing that when we harbor unforgiveness, we hang on to the very things that torture us, that Jesus came and he absorbed the torture that we deserve so that we can walk in the healing and freedom and wholeness that he made possible for us. I can only imagine the frustration that our God feels knowing I gave you a gift so that you wouldn't have to endure the pain of unforgiveness. And yet here we are, sometimes just choosing to hold on to it. Jesus' life as a sacrifice to receive the punishment that I deserved, to take the death that I earned on my own, to be the gift to restore the relationship that our Creator has through forgiveness of my sin, through forgiveness of the times where I missed the mark, through forgiveness of the very things that disqualify me from the presence of our God, God offered a gift. And I get it. Forgiveness, especially the deeper the wound, the harder it is to forgive. And the deeper the wound, the harder it is to let go and to trust that God will truly redeem and do the things that he promises to do. But here's what I understand to be so, so true. No amount of unforgiveness will ever make a wrong thing right. No amount of unforgiveness will ever balance the scorebook. No amount of unforgiveness ever makes things better. It's this whole concept that we've learned to grow up and appreciate as people not of the word, that two wrongs make a right. Our God, the kingdom, doesn't work like that. God doesn't subscribe to two wrongs make a right. Only Jesus makes things right. And we miss out so many opportunities to be able to forgive to someone. And instead, we sip on this poison and expect it to hurt you while I take this unforgiveness in, expecting you to feel the pain. Jesus so many times talks through forgiveness. And he says it so briefly and quickly that we miss it, but he says it with depth and understanding that we can't afford to. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives another instruction for forgiveness. And he puts the weight on it from the beginning. Verse 14, he says this: if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And it would be incredible if he would have stopped there, am I right? But he doesn't. He continues on, verse 15. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. Wow. Like, he says it so quickly and so simply that it seems almost overlooked in many times when we read through the scriptures. But the truth is that God knows what we go through when we hold on to unforgiveness. And he knows the damage that we do to ourselves by refusing to let go of the debt. But here's what we know: Jesus already paid my debt, so I've got no reason to hold on to anything else. Jesus already paid for my sin, so I've got no reason to harbor this unforgiveness in my heart. And if you think about it, think about the number of times in the course of our lives where we've sinned against our great God. And while granted, if someone has sinned very largely against you, sometimes we get into comparison game to think, well, their one sin wasn't as bad as any of my one sins. But when you start to add up in the course of your life, it can be pretty overwhelming, the times that we've missed the mark, the times where our thoughts didn't align with his thoughts, where our actions didn't align with his instructions, where we miss the mark that God has set as a standard. To be in my presence requires perfection, and we missed it. This is what I know to be true. It's in your notes. It's worth writing down. My sin against a perfect God will always be greater than any sin from another imperfect person. That's true. There's no way around it. I have sinned against God in more ways and in more times than anyone could ever sin against me. And we want to put someone on a standard that's different than how God holds us. It doesn't make any sense. If I understand the forgiveness that my Savior has brought to me, the gift that God gave, it changes the way I see how I can forgive other people. I want to just pause for a sidebar for a second. I understand in a gathering this large that there are people in here, there are those of us in here that have been significantly wounded by another individual, maybe by a group of individuals. Someone in the course of your life has done some things that have caused deep, deep wounds, and that makes forgiveness incredibly difficult. So I just want to encourage you with this. Forgiveness sometimes is instantaneous. Jesus works in your heart. You can instantly forgive someone of something that's happened to you. But I'll be honest. I know that God knows our heart, and I know that God's got grace for the fact that if we're working towards forgiveness, he's going to be right there with us. And I would offer you this. Don't attempt to try to heal a deep wound all by yourself. I believe that God puts us in community for a reason. I believe that God gives gifts and skills to people, specifically in the ability to counsel people as they go through this journey to healing through forgiveness. And it is not shameful or a sign of weakness to ask for help in this. And if that's you, if you could just use another resource, someone who's got a good understanding of biblical forgiveness, I would encourage you, ask for help. If you want to call the church this week, I'll promise you, we are really busy getting ready for the Christmas Eve services, but one of us will pause everything else we're doing because this is significant. The journey to healing through forgiveness is a big deal, and if you want to talk to a pastor about it this week, please just call the office. If you want to talk to somebody maybe a little more skilled and practiced in it, somebody that you don't know, maybe to start fresh with, we would love to recommend some faith-based counselors and therapists that can walk you through parts of this journey and help you along the way. Don't be ashamed to ask for help. But we got to play a part in this. God gives us all the tools. He gives us all the resources. He gave us the gift. We can't just expect it to go away on its own. Jesus gives us instructions to go there. And that's kind of where I want to go from here on out today. I told you a few weeks ago, I love to be able to teach practically how to apply the truth that God gives us, to put it in motion so it's not just theoretical, but it settles in my heart and it plays out in the actions that my faith has works to it. So right there in your notes, we've got another resource for you put together by our kids and students ministry teams. If you take and scan the little QR code with your smartphone, flip phones, you guys are on your own, but smartphones, you can do that real easily. It's a great resource for age-specific conversations, age-specific resources to be able to help you walk through, whether you got little kids, teenagers, and if we're being honest, as a teenager, the same principles apply as grown-ups. How we can walk through the process of forgiveness. So I would encourage you to just to take some time this week, look at that. Don't do it now. I see some of y'all. Man, rude. But here's where I want to go today. Whether you're someone that's struggling with forgiveness right now, whether you've got a deep embedded wound and you need some extra resources and some extra help to get there, or whether you've got nobody right now that you think I need to forgive and you just need to put this in the toolbox for later, I would encourage you that this will come up. This will happen. This will play out, and often because of the spiritual impact that it has in your life. So let's just be ready for it. Let's be prepared. And then I'll say things that make you mad. Here we go. In your notes, practical steps towards forgiving. And I actually retitled it. I said it more like this: fostering a heart of ongoing forgiveness. Because if we're going to forgive people, it's an ongoing process. It's not today I'm going to forgive, tomorrow I'm not. Like, this is a process of ongoing forgiveness. Some people we can forgive right away. Some people need more work for us to get there. Am I right? So in your notes, number one, I'll make you mad now: predetermine unforgiveness. Now that seems crazy. Why would I want to settle in my heart that before someone does me wrong, I'm going to forgive them anyway? Shouldn't I at least wait to see what they do? Nope. No, you shouldn't. Here's what I know. Like 7 or 8 years ago, I messed up. Like, I've got a couple mistakes along my way, so that makes me an imperfect person. I know, it's tough. It's rough to be me. And I know for you it's probably been longer than that, but we are all imperfect people. And as imperfect people, whether we did it intentionally or unintentionally, we have hurt people in our lives. We have said things, we have done things, we have not done things that have caused pain to other people. So we shouldn't be surprised when other imperfect people do things that cause pain or wrong us. But for some reason, we have a tendency to put us and them in different categories. For some reason, we have a tendency to put us and our spouse in different categories. I can let myself down 17,000 times today, but she does it one time and we fighting. Anybody else get there? Like, we have a different standard sometimes when it comes to how we view forgiveness. So oftentimes when I do marriage counseling, I'll sit down with a couple and we'll talk through some of the things that are going on, and we'll give a framework like, hey, this is what the Bible says is framework for acceptable. I mean, it hates it. God hates divorce, but if we did, you would be inside the realm of what God said is acceptable. And if it doesn't fall inside of there, then let's just settle on this now. We're on the path to restoration. Well, I don't want to. He's mean to me. Well, okay, but this is a covenant with our Heavenly Father. Then we're going to work towards restoration. Well, I don't want to. He's mean. Well, okay, but this is a covenant with our God, and we're going to work towards restoration. And when we can finally settle on the point of, okay, we can get there. We're not going to give up until we get there. Well, then that changes the way we view forgiveness. Because the only way to restore a relationship that we've committed to is through forgiveness. And once we've settled on, I'm going to forgive you, it changes the dynamic of how we walk forward. Like, if I just get stuck in the moment, stuck in the feeling, stuck in the muck, we will walk away and abandon a relationship so quickly. But when I settle on, no, this is what we're going to get to, it changes my perspective on how we approach it. Can I just tell you this, that there are people in your life that you care deeply about who are imperfect and at some point in life are going to hurt you. Aren't you glad you came to church today for the encouraging word of the Lord? I tell you that because we shouldn't be surprised when people do. It still hurts. It's still not fun. Nobody enjoys it, but they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. It's going to happen. So I need to prepare myself in the relationship. Now, that's not an excuse to push everybody away. I don't like being hurt, so I'm just not going to be close to anybody. No, we need relationships. We need closeness. We need people to encourage and build us. But just know that at some point, they're going to say something, maybe intentionally, maybe not, that's going to hurt. At some point, they're going to do something that's going to hurt. And I've already predetermined in my heart, I may not do it instantly, but I will forgive them. I may not restore the relationship to a place where it was right before they hurt me. It may not be healthy to do that. But the only way to get to restoration in a relationship is forgiveness. So I'm going to intend, I'm going to predetermine in my heart, I'm going to forgive. I've settled in my heart. If God can forgive me, I can forgive them. If God can forgive me, I can forgive you. I've settled it. It's happened. I can forgive people. Jesus sets the example for us. In fact, oftentimes when Jesus would set the example, you could see it lived out. You could see it played out. And one of my favorite parts is probably one of the more well-known places where it kind of gets overlooked because it's tucked into Jesus' example of this then is how you should pray. But he drops this little truth bomb right in the middle of this prayer example that really changes the way we see forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, right before what we just read, Jesus says in this example of how we pray, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. What if that was just part of our daily prayer? Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against me. Forgive me my sin as I have sinned against you, and help me to forgive the people that have sinned against me. What happens is sometimes we miss the goal of forgiveness. We think the purpose and the goal of forgiveness is to seek revenge, that if I forgive you, that God's going to get you. Like, I give God permission to get you back if I forgive you. Or we think that forgiveness is to see the reconciliation, where if I forgive, things are going to go back to the way they were. And then sometimes that causes us to be reserved because we don't want things to go back to the way they were. Sometimes we think that the goal of forgiveness is redemption, like it's going to bring about all kinds of good things to happen, and we can forgive people and not necessarily see a bunch of good fruit come from them because of what happened in the redemption process. Can I tell you that those are the wrong goals? Why are they the wrong goals? Because if my goal is contingent on what someone else does, it's probably never going to happen. I mean, it's kind of like when we say things like, well, you know, being in this relationship with someone brings me so much joy. Well, if we're putting our ability to experience joy on another person and they start acting mean to us, we've handed over the control of our joy in our life to say, no, you can dictate whether I'm joyful or not. It's the same thing that happens with forgiveness and unforgiveness. If I hand over the controls to say, here's what forgiveness is going to produce in my life, depending on how you respond, depending on how you react, depending on what you do, I'm giving up that part of the control of my life that God tells me that this is my responsibility, not to depend on someone else. The goal of forgiveness is freedom. No longer am I carrying around this hurt or this debt that you owe me. It's giving that up to say, I can be healed. The goal of forgiveness is the healing that God promises. The goal of forgiveness is peace in my soul, to know that I'm not trying to figure out ways to hurt them back or get them back or get revenge on them. Many of us were over here, we're on the vacuum, and we're just trying to figure out all these other scenarios of my goal of forgiveness. And really all it is allowing God to come in and pick up the piece that doesn't belong there, to get rid of it so that the healing and the freedom and the peace can take place. If I predetermine in my heart through Jesus, I am forgiven, so I can forgive. Point number two. I want to point back to, not get back out. Let me expand that a little bit more. My responsibility in everything that I do in this life is to point people back to Jesus, not get back at them for what they did to me. In every scenario where a hurtful thing has happened, in the course of a relationship, in the course of an acquaintance, in the course of whatever has gone down, my responsibility is to point people back to Jesus through this, not try to get back at people for what they have done. Now, again, please hear me. There are instances, lots of them, where people get hurt. And in a group this size, I'm sure there's some of us in here, where you've been hurt, you've been abused, you've been neglected by someone, and it hurt you deeply, and you did nothing to deserve it. And I get that, and I know that breaks God's heart, and I know that breaks my heart, and I know that good people are hurt every day and did nothing to deserve it. And the only answer I can give you to that is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that makes choices that hurt people and thinks only of themselves on the daily basis. And I wish that wasn't the case, but part of this whole grand scheme of God's ability to give us free choice is that people can choose poorly, and that affects us deeply. And I'm sorry for that. But there are also times where we get to a place in a relationship where we get that final jab that really hurt, but maybe we made some slices and some cuts along the way to get there. And oftentimes, because whoever made the final jab, the biggest jab, the most hurtful jab, we want to put all of the issue on them, and really there's a good portion of it that we can probably own. I mean, even if it's only a slice of a slice of a percentage, if there's a piece of how we can own what we did, the part that we played, the part that didn't reflect who Jesus was and pointed Jesus back by how we commented, how we responded, how we acted or didn't act, then we need to own that. And there are oftentimes that we justify unforgiveness. And really, it should have started with us saying, I'm sorry in the first place. One of the greatest ways to us reflecting Jesus, pointing people back to Jesus, is to take the pieces where we didn't reflect Jesus well and say three words. You can say it with me. Ready? I am sorry. Y'all ever have that conversation with your kids? Tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, that's very heartfelt right there. I'm convinced that's why Jesus says, forgive them from your heart. If you were here last week, it has to be pushed down through and out of your heart, I am sorry. Not, I'm sorry you feel like that, or I'm sorry that's how you took what I said. Nope. Genuine. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. Not, I'm sorry you did most of it, but I'll take a piece of it. No, nope. We're gonna be pointing people back to Jesus and take responsibility. If I played a part that didn't point directly to Jesus, I can offer an apology, because here's what happens. When I offer an apology, genuine apology, it softens the heart of the person who's receiving my apology, and it softens my heart. When I offer an apology to you, it feels like I'm conceding something, and I am. I'm conceding the hardness of my heart. I'm offering to you, you know what? I didn't do this right. I responded in a couple ways that weren't healthy. They weren't pointing people back to Jesus. This happens in our spouse, with our spouse and our marriages often. This happens with our kids often. Our kids say something that just makes us mad at the end because we are the parent. You is grounded. Now, I didn't play anything to get. I didn't provoke that. I didn't push that. I didn't talk that. I didn't react maybe in a bad way because I had a bad day at work. I'm leaving. This is done. I'm done with this sermon. What if we just started to soften some hearts by apologizing, to offer forgiveness? Here's what I know. There's a direct connection between my need for ongoing forgiveness and my responsibility to be an ongoing forgiver. I need forgiveness from God on the regular, but I also need forgiveness from other people. And if I'm going to forgive other people, I probably ought to start the journey of what that looks like. Rightly so. So much of the New Testament talks about what it looks like to release the debt, to forgive someone who has done us wrong. But Jesus also talks about the other side of that. He doesn't talk about it as much, so sometimes we miss it. But it's such a powerful truth in there. In fact, if you backed up one chapter in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 23, he says this. He's talking about people that are bringing a sacrifice to the church. He says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar to the temple, if you're going to church to worship, whether you're giving, whether you're singing, whether you're praying, whatever it is, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. If God prompts you and reminds you that you've done something against someone else, pause everything else you're doing. Nothing is more important right now than to go and ask for forgiveness. to go and to do your part to make it right. They don't have to accept your apology. They don't have to change because of your apology. They don't have to reciprocate an apology. But my responsibility is the part I can do, and I can offer an apology to do my part to reconcile the relationship. Anything that I do that doesn't point someone back to Jesus is probably worth an apology. It's probably worth a conversation. It's probably worth some reconciliation on my part. My words, my actions, my responses point people back to Jesus. I am sorry. It's not complicated. It's difficult to say. Number three, there will never be a better time than now. Now, we are great at getting to this place where we know how this should work. We know the issue. We get up around it. But I'm just going to hold off a little bit. I'm going to wait until I see some remorse from them. I'm going to wait until I hear an apology from them. I'm going to wait until I hear them say something that leads me to believe, we'll spiritualize it, that they've matured. I'm waiting on them. We're putting conditions on my response as responsible to them again, and that never, ever works. It's not the way that God lays it out, because we'll say things then like to justify it with, I'm not apologizing or I'm not forgiving because they don't deserve it. And we land there way too often. And our culture has done an incredible job of creating this stigma that people only deserve good from me when they are good. People only get good things when they are good. And I am not anti-be a good person. If we're going to represent Jesus well, we need to be good people. But our grace through our Heavenly Father is not conditional on my goodness. Here's what I know. I didn't deserve the gift of Jesus. And God still offered it. I've never been good enough to deserve the life that Jesus sacrificed for me, and God still offered it. God's grace doesn't work like our minds think. It's not based on our goodness or our deeds or our actions or our ability to deserve the gift of Jesus. It's based on the grace of our God who says, even though you don't, you can have it. But if you think about it, like, it's been ingrained into us from like a young age, like especially in our particular part of the world, like when we start to celebrate things like Christmas. We sing songs, we sing carols, we get together and sing all these beautiful things that are, I'll give you one of my favorites. Maybe you've sang this song before. We'll play along. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Perfect. He's making a list, checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice, because you are going to burn in hell. I mean, that's what we're saying. Like, don't get me wrong. Like, that's not the words that are written, but is that not what we're saying? Let's read the next one. He sees you when you're sleeping. That's not creepy at all. He knows when you're awake. And since he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. If you got littles in the room, this is a great time to put earmuffs on them. Does anybody else, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but does anybody else find it ironic that Santa is just Satan spelled different? Oh, gosh, moving off that topic quick. Isn't it ironic that we've created a culture where the things that we get is a result of the things that we deserve because of how good we've been, even though God doesn't operate like that? And we want to put the same condition on the people that we need to forgive. That when you're good enough, when you deserve it enough, then I'll offer it to you. And that's not how grace works. It's not a fight against don't be a good person. That's a fight against stop putting standards on people before you will release them of the debt that you've created that they owe you. And if we want to experience the freedom and the healing and the peace that I believe God wants to gift his kids this Christmas, we can't wait till they deserve forgiveness. They're never going to be good enough for it because I'm never going to be good enough for it. I will never arrive at a place where I'm good enough for Jesus. But Jesus said that's okay because my grace covers. And then on the other side of it, we don't want to do it because we don't feel like it. There's never been a time than, better time than now, but I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. Like, anybody else ever get there? Like, I just don't feel like now's the time. I don't feel like this is where it's going to go. We get forgiveness all wrapped up in our feelings, but can I tell you that's contrary to the truth because unforgiveness is really what's all wrapped up in our feelings. We don't ever feel like forgiving people. We don't ever wake up in the morning and be like, you know what, I slept so good tonight, I'm going to forgive some people. We don't ever get up like we sit through a good lunch with somebody and like, that was so delicious. I'm going to go out and I feel like forgiving somebody. That's not how it works. Our feelings fight against this idea of what forgiveness should be. Why? Because forgiveness is bigger than just the feeling. Forgiveness is a spiritual battle that takes place on a whole different realm. How do you know that? Because if Jesus says it can't just sit in your heart or in your head, it's got to go down through your heart. And if he ties it to the fact that if God is going to forgive us, we must forgive other people, we can rest assured this is a spiritual battle on a realm that is greater than just what do you feel like doing today. This is a real spiritual battle. Forgive as I forgive. Forgive me as I have forgiven those. Paul writes this incredible instruction in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 on how to deal on this level of forgiveness, this spiritual realm. Starting in verse 3, he says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds like unforgiveness that we harbor in our heart. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of our God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Here's what I believe Paul is saying. Stop trying to feel your way into forgiveness because you're never going to get there. Instead, take those thoughts that are trying to justify why you can hold on to unforgiveness and make it obedient to what Christ says. Instead of taking those feelings that say, you know what, I'm justified to feel like this, or I can seek revenge to get them back, or if I do this thing, then they will know, and then when they know, then I'll feel better, and make your thoughts obedient to what Christ has said. Make it obedient. Take it as your prisoner. When the thought comes up that says, you know what, I don't need to forgive them, they're a terrible person, take that thought, capture it, imprison it, modify it, bend it, break it, whatever you have to do to make it align with who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and how Jesus lived. When the thought comes up of I can't forgive them, stop compartmentalizing it, shoving it off in a corner, and act like if I ignore it long enough, it'll go away. It won't, because the next time you pass them going down the road, all those feelings are coming back up. Instead, deal with it. How do I deal with it? You take every thought captive. And if this is a thought that's lining me to unforgiveness, this is a thought that's driving me down the path of not forgiving someone else, I take it captive, and I break it. And I align it to what Jesus said. What Jesus said, Father, forgive me as I forgive. What did Jesus say? I will forgive those who hurt me just like God has forgiven me. Take the thought, take it captive. For some of us, we get in this compartmentalized thing where we think we can just put it over here and we think we're walking in victory because we haven't thought of it in a while until we're reminded of it. And then all of a sudden we realize we weren't walking in victory. We were walking in a vicious cycle where we put it away and it comes back and put it away and it comes back. And I just tell you, it's not going to go away until you take the thought captive and align it with who Jesus is, what Jesus was about, and what Jesus said. Number 4. Fits right after that. Exercise trust. God doesn't count me as good because I've been good. God counts me as good because of Jesus. God didn't offer me the gift of forgiveness because I lived up to his expectations. God offered me the gift of forgiveness because he loves me and he gave me Jesus. Christmas is forgiving. Our God is so generous in grace, in mercy, in forgiveness that he granted me a gift that will allow me full access to him, not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, not because I was good enough, because he loved me enough to send Jesus to die for me. His life is a gift for mine. So when I get stuck thinking and focusing on this person and how they hurt me and how they made me feel and how they make me think and what all the things they've done to me, that what I'm really doing is I'm trying to trust my methods for making things right. I'm trying to trust that if I forgive them, the scenario will change. I'm trying to trust that if I forgive them, the outcome will be different. Can I just tell you, stop waiting for someone else to do something that makes you feel better. Instead, we trust our Heavenly Father. Stop trying to figure out the angles that I can use this vacuum from, this forgiveness from, and if I get the angle just right, it'll actually pick this up and pick this out, and trust that God has got this if I would just hand it to him. For forgiveness to take root in my life, it takes me looking past the person who has offended me to see Jesus behind them, standing arms wide on a cross, blood dripping, knowing he's got it handled. My responsibility can't be to focus on them and how they make me feel and how they make me think and what they make me want to do, but to trust that Jesus has done it. And I look past them to see him, and it takes the focus off the hurt that they have provided to understand what freedom and healing and peace looks like when I stay fixed upon Jesus. When my thoughts are fixed on him, then I can know real forgiveness. I would propose to you today, you cannot know real forgiveness until you know that Jesus died so that you could have it. And when you do, it changes everything. We may never be more like Jesus than when we forgive someone who has done us wrong. What a great opportunity to reflect Jesus, to point people back to Jesus. You may say, well, that's just not who I am. Awesome. Jesus came and made you a new person. Not an upgraded model, but a new person. And what a great testimony of the goodness of our Savior than for people to see how you didn't used to be, and now you can forgive. Pointing out and pouring out the poison of unforgiveness. Forgiveness can't change your past, but it will change your future. There's an old saying, it sounds like this. Forgiveness is really just setting a prisoner free. But the thing is, that prisoner is me. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift that you gave me. The gift that I didn't deserve, the gift that I didn't earn, the gift that my good behavior was not good enough to receive. And you still chose to give Jesus to us. God, for all the times I've missed the mark, I've fallen short, I didn't live up to the standard that you created, and yet, God, you somehow were so gracious and merciful that you gave the gift of Jesus for me. God, I thank you for that gift. I thank you for the love that you've poured out on me. I thank you for the goodness that you've extended to me through forgiveness of all the times I've missed the mark. And God, my prayer is that this Christmas we experience your freedom through forgiving other people. That we release the debt that we've created, that we stop sipping the poison and pour it out. God, that you work in our heart in a way where we can experience your freedom, your healing, and your peace like never before. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.